We're still on this series of searching, looking for Christ in all the Scriptures. Looking for types and shadows, sketches of the Lord in the Old Testament Scriptures. And today we go on to Joseph. How did we get here so quickly? Well, interestingly, in this amazing typology built into the Scriptures, there is a line also of progressive truth in these characters, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Isaac is a type of the Father and election. Abraham is a type of the Father and of election. Isaac is a type of the Son and the doctrine of adoption. Jacob is a type of the two natures that are within the believer. And you know all about the struggles that there were in his life. There were highs of victory and lows of carnality. And that really is the doctrine of sanctification. When we come to Joseph, we have a type of the heir and the doctrine of heirship. And as you know, Joseph is the special one. From childhood, we all loved the story of Joseph, the boy that was loved by his father, but hated by his brothers. And then he was sold down into Egypt. Joseph, the young man that was imprisoned because of the treachery of Potiphar's wife, and then out of that prison, because he met the king's butler and the king's baker, and he interpreted their dreams, he was brought onto the stage of fame and fortune when he was asked to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. And you remember how Pharaoh dreamed about those seven thin cattle that ate up the fat cattle, but they were no fatter. And the corn, heads of corn that were thin, and they ate up the fat, and they were no fatter. And Joseph, of course, interpreted that there was going to be a 7-year famine. Then they began to look for a man who might have a food program to spare the nation. And Joseph was chosen as that man. Now the whole story of Joseph is really so vital, because you could never understand what the Israelites were ever doing in Egypt and how God delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. All of that history would make no sense if we did not understand the life of Joseph. Now, it's remarkable that this account of Joseph, which spans 93 years, we have read here that he was 17 years old when he was written about here in this passage. And he lived, if you check chapter 50, he lived to 110. So you have 93 years of one life that is told in these chapters. But you'll notice how many chapters it took to relate it. There are a total of 14 chapters between chapter 37, where we read tonight, and the end of the book. And for by one chapter that seems to be a bit of a parenthesis, a side affair, so 13 chapters are dedicated to this whole account of Joseph. And they are given to all the various details of his treatment by his brothers, hated, sold into Egypt, 2 years in a prison, elevated out of prison, becoming the prime minister of the land, the savior of the nation and other nations who came to buy corn down in Egypt. And then there is that great statement that Pharaoh made, when you come to buy bread, go unto Joseph. Now, as Joseph came from rags to riches, and saw good triumph over evil, his story is really the story of movies. It is something that is really an amazing life story in itself. And of course, every Sunday school teacher loves to tell the story to boys and girls of the boy with the coat of many colors. Now add to that, not only the amazing providence of God dealing with Joseph in so many details, but that in so many of those details, there are pictures and types and shadows of the life of the Lord Jesus. It's been rightly said that Joseph's life has more parallels to the life of Christ than any other Bible character. A.W. Pink, the Bible commentator, has recorded 101 parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus. Now that's the making of a long sermon. And I do not intend to preach 101 points tonight, although we might over a course of weeks look at a number of them. And so tonight it's our joy to look into Joseph's life and start here in chapter 37, and we'll confine ourselves to these 11 verses. And we're going to see that Joseph is a type of the Lord by his name, his occupation, his sonship, and his being hated by his brothers. So Joseph is a type of Christ by his name. Now this name, Joseph, means adding. It means to add. And that really is the whole life of our Lord Jesus. He came into this world and made himself poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Now I want to take you back to what was said about Joseph the day he was born, and about the name that was given to him. Go to Genesis chapter 30 and to verse 24. Genesis 30, verse 24. And this is his mother, Rachel. Now you will know that Joseph's mother was the true love of Jacob. And she is the one that he served the first 7 years for, and then was deceived. And he ended up with Leah, and then he was willing to serve another 7 years. So any man that's willing to serve 14 years for his wife, she is his true love. And you will see here that when Joseph was born, in verse 24, she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And that's the meaning of Joseph's name. Add. He was one who would increase and give addition. And as you scan the life of Joseph, that is the story of his life. Everywhere he went, everything increased. Whether it was at home, whether it was in the prison, or in the government of Egypt, we find so many details that Joseph was a prosperous man. For example, let's go to chapter 39, verse 2, and to the house of Potiphar. Now, Potiphar, you may remember, is that Egyptian captain who bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites to be his servant in his home. He was his slave. But it wasn't long until Joseph was recognized as a good servant, and that he was given really the run of the house. And it said here in chapter 39, verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." And then when you look at verse 5 of that same chapter, it will say that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And so his days in the captain of Egypt's house were days of prosperity, of blessing, and of increase, until he was betrayed by the captain Potiphar's wife, and he ended up in prison. And if you go on to chapter 39, verse 21, you will find that even there, that Joseph was a prosperous man. It says in chapter 39, 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And you read on down that rest of that chapter, that he was the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And we see this picture of Joseph's life. He's a man that is adding, giving increase. He has the blessing of God in everything he does. You would want to call a pastor like that. You would want to have a man that God's mark and God's blessing is upon him, that everything he does is signally blessed by the Lord. And then God also gave two sons. And if we go to chapter 41 and verse 51, we will learn about the sons that were given to Joseph. And we see that the first one was Manasseh. Chapter 41 and verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And then the second son is Ephraim, and he was called Ephraim, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now this is Joseph talking about himself. "The Lord hath caused me to be fruitful." And in all of these details, Joseph is a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus. Because our Lord, when he came into this world, he brought blessing in everything that he did. Now I want to give you one great gospel text that the Lord Jesus preached. It's found in John chapter 12 and verse 24, where the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And you think of the fruitfulness of the life of the Lord Jesus. Although like Joseph, he was hated and despised, and he ended up hanging on a cross and suffering there as the Savior of the world. But you think of the souls that he has saved. You think of the power of his redeeming blood. The life of the Lord Jesus, God made it to prosper. And even tonight, the Lord Jesus is gathering in his harvest in China, in Nepal, in South America, in various parts of the world. The gospel is going forth and souls are being gathered in. And on that eternal day, when we are gathered in heaven, we will discover the fruitfulness of the life of the Lord Jesus, that he truly has added to the church such as should be saved. And so in that detail, we see the comparison of Joseph with the father. Now, in that category of adding, I'm going to include the second name that was given to Joseph. And that name is Zaphnath-Paneah. That's the name that was given to him by Pharaoh. And we're going to go to chapter 41 and verse 45, and we will see something of the value of that name. Chapter 41 and verse 45. "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." Now that name, Zaphnath-Paneah, means revealer of secrets. And of course, that's how Joseph got to where he was. That's how he got out of the prison, because he told the dreams of the baker and the butler, and he was called upon then to give account for the dreams of Pharaoh. And when he accurately interpreted his dream that it meant 7 years' famine, then we find that Joseph was elevated to that place. Now, just when we're here, I want to take you to look at a little point, and it's chapter 41:46. Chapter 41:46. It says, and this is a very remarkable detail, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. And that is exactly the age that our Lord Jesus was when he was baptized and began his ministry. Another detail, but a parallel to the very life of the Lord Jesus. Now, Joseph tested or revealed the secrets of men. And think of how he did this with his brothers. He revealed the wickedness of his brothers' hearts, so that on the day when they came to purchase corn down in Egypt, you can remember the brothers weeping. You remember the brothers humbled because Joseph exposed the evil of their hearts. That's what the Lord Jesus does. He reveals the hearts of men. And how often the Lord Jesus exposed men's hearts. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, by preaching righteousness. And the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, is the revealer of men's hearts. And we see that ministry in the very life of Joseph. And so all of these things come together in the names of Joseph. The name Ad, Zaphnath Paneah, or revealer of secrets. We see in his name the likeness, the typology of the Lord Jesus. Then back in chapter 37, verse 2, we move along a little bit here, and we see that Joseph is a type of Christ by his occupation. And another detail comes out, that he was a shepherd. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And here we see, as in so many other great men of the Bible, they started off as shepherds. We have Abel, we have David, Moses, Jacob, and now here we see Joseph was a shepherd. And it would have prepared him for the life's work, the caring ministry that he was going to do. And it's important to learn that early in life. What we learn before 20 years old will shape us for life. And Joseph certainly was in the school of husbandry, of caring for the flocks, and was prepared for that ministry. And in that, he is again a type of the Lord Jesus, who was the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, in that respect, I would point out that Joseph was not only a shepherd, but he was, in his whole life, sinless. Now, relatively sinless. I don't mean that there was no Adamic sin in his nature. There was. He was a son of Jacob, and Jacob was no pure man. He had in his veins the tendency to sin. But in all the life of Joseph, you will not find a fault. You will not find a flaw or a failure. You will see that he is a man that is upright, right to the day of his death. And Joseph was righteous. And this is attributed to Joseph. And our Lord Jesus was without sin. And Joseph then is a picture of the righteousness, the righteous life of the Lord Jesus. Moving on then to verse 3 in chapter 37, you will see that he is also a type of Christ and that he was his Father's beloved son. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now this is not a good thing in families. This is never advisable that in families you have that special child that you display and distinguish as your precious, special one. But in this case, we see here that in this fault that was in Jacob, we see that the spotlight is upon Joseph. And he is loved for a number of reasons. We're told in verse 3 that he was the son of Jacob's old age. Because Rachel had been barren for so long, she was not able to have children for a time. And you remember how he resorted to slave wives, Bilhah and Zilpah, and had children by them. And these are the evil brothers now. You'll notice in verse 2 that the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, and they were his father's slave wives. And Joseph, he was the son of Rachel, his beloved. And of course, in that way, he was extra special. He was the son of his old age, and he was the son of his true love, Rachel. And so for him, he made a coat of many colors. Now, if ever, and we would say this in families, this would be a dumb thing to do, to publicly parade your child with all the marks of special love above the others, that is really setting the stage for envy, jealousy, and all kinds of problems. But the coat of many colors made Joseph a young boy and young man of distinction. That's what the coat of many colors really stood for. He stood out as that special son. And the type is very clear. That as Joseph was the special, distinguished son of Jacob, so the Lord Jesus is the son whom the Father has honored and has taken every opportunity to distinguish from all others. And you think of the Lord Jesus coming into this world, how he had the angels to announce his birth, saying, "This is God's Son." Then there was his baptism, when at 30 years of age, the Father himself spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again at Mount Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were there, and the glory of the Lord Jesus shone through his body and through his clothing, and that he glistened as the noonday sun. And the Father again spoke, "This is my beloved Son." When the Lord Jesus prayed, he never prayed for his sins to be forgiven. That's a distinguishing mark of the Lord Jesus. He called God his Father repeatedly and lovingly. In John 17, you have that prayer of the Lord Jesus where he emphasizes his union, his fellowship with God as his Father. And then you think of his death, where 3 hours of darkness came down at the cross, distinguishing the Lord Jesus. And at his resurrection, the angels attending. And then at his ascension, as the angels again attended, and saying, "Why stand ye all the day gazing? The same Jesus shall so come again." And so in all these ways, God has displayed the power and the glory of His only beloved Son. And we see here in Joseph the inspired word, this divine record of a real history with real people, and yet weaved into it little details, pointers, sketches that point to the life, the character, and the relationship of the Lord Jesus with His Father. We come now to the hatred of the brothers. And again, this is another very important point. It says here in verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Now please note that these brothers were his half-brothers. These brothers were the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, the slave wives of Jacob, and we don't know much about their background, but I'm sure that they did not instill into these boys the right values that would make them honorable men. And so we see a lot of carnality here, and we see even depravity here because of the hatred that was boiling over within their hearts. And there was such a deep resentment against Joseph and all that he enjoyed as the special beloved son of Jacob. And all of this, again, is building a picture that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. Because we are told that our Lord Jesus, well, they hated him, just as Joseph was hated. They hated him for his person, who he was, because he was the Son of God. And these other brothers were half-brothers. They were not as children of that beloved wife, Rachel. And so they were envious. They were really a step away from that family relationship. And so they were filled with envy and with jealousy. Now, when the Lord Jesus committed this world, we're told in John 1:11 that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Now, his own there would be the Jewish nation. It would be the Jewish aristocracy, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Now, these brothers, they hated him for his person. They also hated him for his words. If you look there at verses 6 and 7, and when he said, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." And then it goes on down to the end of verse 8, and it says, "And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Now you think of the life of the Lord Jesus. It was his preaching and teaching that offended so many. Because he did not preach and teach as the scribes and Pharisees. He did not toe the line with the normal kind of ministry that was present in that day. But rather the Lord came preaching truth, revealing the Father. You have a reference here. They hated him for his dreams and his words. And when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he was hated because he revealed the Father. And they hated him for his words. Think of those texts where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. And therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father." From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And you can see how those crowds that the Lord preached to were whittled down to the 12 disciples, and even one of those betrayed the Lord in the end. The natural man hates the Son of God. Why is it that we don't have a full church tonight? Why is it that we find it difficult to go around, knock doors, and invite people to come and hear the gospel? Because in the heart of men and women, there is a hatred for the revelation of truth of the Father and the words of the Son of God. And that's the battle that we're fighting. And that's the enmity that we face as we seek to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 3, I'll come back to that again. And you'll notice that the brothers hated Joseph, for he was specially loved of his father. And I suppose these are pathetic words in one way. In verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That was the sting. That was the thing that hurt, penetrated the heart. And when our Lord Jesus was on earth, he spoke more of his father than any other man. He had a closer relationship with his father than any other person. He spent all nights of prayer with his father. And when he spoke, he often said, "My father and I are one." And for that, you remember John 10:30, the Jews took up stones to stone him. That caused tremendous offense, because the Lord Jesus spoke of his near relationship unto his Father. And even on the cross, even when our Lord Jesus was in agony and sufferings, the mockers said he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And you can see the hatred of men, the rancor, the bitterness pouring out scorn upon the Lord Jesus, just as these brothers hated the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go down to verse 11 of chapter 37. And it says, "His brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." That was after those dreams. The dreams, first of all, of the sheaves that would bow down to him. And then the sun and the moon and the stars that would bow down to him. And these brothers could take no more. They envied him. And that's when the root of murder went into their hearts, and they devised a plan to destroy him. And of course we know what they did to our Lord Jesus. Such was the hostility against our Lord Jesus that the only thing they could do was kill him and destroy him. There is a parable in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus told, and it's found in Matthew 21. It's the parable of the kingdom, where a husbandman prepared a vineyard. He prepared a tower and he built a wall around it, and he hired servants to look after the vineyard. And then he went on a journey and he left the servants to gather the fruit. And after the growing season and the harvest time, he sent servants to bring forth the fruits. What did those hirelings do? Well, when they saw the servants come, they beat them and sent them away empty. And so the husbandman sent more servants, and again they beat them. Until he said, "I will send my son, surely they will honor him." But when he came into the vineyard, they seethed with envy and they killed the son. And the Lord asked, "What then do you think the husbandman will do?" "He will come and he will judge and destroy those who killed his son." And so we see that bitter envy that is against the Son of God. And the Lord God knows what you have done with his son. Whether you have repented and received the Lord as your Savior, whether you have humbled yourself and say, "He is the rightful Son to whom I must bow, And you remember the brothers of Joseph one day down in Egypt? How they did gladly bow? They humbled themselves right at the feet of Joseph. And we are told that there is coming a day when all men will bow the knee to Christ, because He is the rightful Son of God. And if you have not submitted your heart to the Lord tonight to make Jesus your Savior, to trust Him with all your heart, there will come a day when you will bow the knee, but it will not be in grace to receive mercy, but it will be in judgment and wrath, because you're not saved. You have not trusted in the Son of God. You are tonight a stranger, and you are far away from Him, and you're guilty of trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus. And you are like these brothers of Joseph, who would not humble themselves and recognize that He is the beloved of the Father. And rather you revolt, plot, and scheme how you can defy the Lord Jesus, and it will lead you into great trouble. And you know the story of how when Joseph was sent unto them, that they plotted to kill him. And Reuben said, no, don't do that, just put him in this pit. And then they came up with the idea of selling him to the Ishmaelites. Would you sell the Lord Jesus? Would you dispose of Him just to get Him out of your way? Is that what you're doing tonight as you come to hear the gospel being preached? These are the pictures that we have in this life of Joseph. Now, I want to spend a moment just talking about the inspiration of the Bible. Because when we were dealing with that word of warning from Peter that we would beware of those men who wrest the Scriptures, we learned that we must learn to interpret the Word of God aright. And we must learn to handle the Old Testament Scriptures in particular in a gospel fashion, by which we look for Jesus on every page, and we see the Savior hidden in the very sketch of these lives. But what a proof that the Bible is a miracle. There is no human author that could put together a word like this. We started our introduction tonight by looking at scanning the whole life of Joseph, how he was sold and raised and elevated, put in prison and elevated again, and became the Savior of Egypt. And that becomes a part of the great history of how the Israelites were in Egypt, and then 400 years later delivered out. What human mind could even conceive the life story of Joseph? And I said that Joseph is the stuff of movies. It's about a man going from rags to riches. It's about one who goes, it's a good news story that ends so well. But the movies miss the type, the pictures of Christ. You'll not get the gospel in the movies. But when you understand that this is a picture of the Father's Son, God the Father's Son, that Joseph, wearing that coat of many colors, which distinguished him from all others, that God was revealing His Son, then we just are blown away. Because in so many levels, so many details, and as Arthur Pink said, 101 parallels between the life of Joseph and Christ, this is the power of inspiration. Dare anyone say the gospel is not here? Or that the wonder of inspiration is not here? That's what makes this so exciting to our souls tonight. It gives us confidence that this is God's Word, and built into it is the revelation of the gospel. Right here in Genesis, in these early chapters of God's Word. And as you go through the Bible, you've got to look for Christ. When you get to Exodus, look for Christ in so many ways. Leviticus, Joshua, Judges, look for Christ. All of the judges are types of Christ. They are many saviors in some ways, raised up to deliver. And they depict the Lord Jesus, the kings, the prophets. They all depict the Lord. That's the emphasis that we see here.
And I trust that in the life of Joseph, we get the picture. May the Lord use it and bless you through His Word tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll ask for the Lord's help upon His Word. Father, we thank Thee for this insight into the life of Joseph. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus, who is the beloved Son, and who, though hated of men, came into the world to save us. And I pray tonight that You will write these words on our hearts, and even cause each one to bow the knee to Jesus. O Lord, if there's someone here tonight, unsaved, unconverted, rebelling against the Lord Jesus, bring them to the feet of the Savior. Open their hearts and minds and save their souls, we pray. And we ask Thee to bless us through the week to come. Keep us in Your love and in Your grace. And may the nearness of the Lord be our portion daily and hourly. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.